Scripture reading is taken from 2 Kings chapter 22. I shall read from 8 to 13. Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord." He gave it to Shaphan, who read it. Then Shaphan the secretary went to the king and reported to him, "Your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the workers and supervisors at the temple." Then Shaphan the secretary informed the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. Verse 11, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, son of Shaphan, Akbor, son of Micaiah, Shaphan the secretary, and Asahiah, the king's attendant, "Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us, because those who have gone before us have not obeyed the words of the book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us." May God bless those who read and obey his word.
In about a month's time, about slightly more than 100 of us will be heading to Batam for a biannual church camp. We look forward to a time of physical rest, fellowship, but the focus of the church camp is on the Word of God. Today's message is to prepare our hearts so that we can gain the most during the church camp. Because the focus is on the Word of God, the preaching of God's Word, may we be revived by the Word of God. But how can we be ensured that when we go to church camp, we spend a few days there, our hearts will be greatly revived, greatly fed by the Word of God? What is the critical factor? Today's message is entitled, "Because Your Heart Was Responsive," and we will be studying the book of 2 Kings chapter 22. God desires to live in our life. God desires to accompany us through life, comfort us, encourage us. God loves us very much. He really loves us more than what we imagine. To direct us to walk in the ways that are blessed, that are safe. That's our Lord. He wants to be with us. But we know that God, to what extent does God desire to live with us? So some 2,000 years ago, our Lord came down as a man, left his glory in heaven, came down to this place called the earth. It's a miserable place, a very miserable place the earth is. So why did the Lord come down? Because he really desires to live our life. The meaning of Christmas is encapsulated by the book of Matthew, Emmanuel. So Emmanuel means what? God is with us. And that's the meaning of Christmas. Christmas tells us that God desires to live in our life. Can you imagine this almighty God coming into this miserable world to live with us? That's how much God loves us. And we know that God desires to live in our life because to make that possible, our Lord had to die on the cross, so that when our sins are forgiven, he can be eternally with us. And this is how much, this is the extent of the desire for God to live in our life. So God wants to be with us, to accompany and to walk life with us. But what is the critical factor? What is the critical factor? Is it to serve in church? Yes, every Christian should serve in church. And I urge you to do something together with the brothers and sisters in the Lord, serve in church. But is the critical factor to do things efficiently? Singapore is a very efficient society, and it's important to do things efficiently so that we don't waste money, time, and efforts. But what is the critical factor to ensure that God lives in our life, that God is with us? It is to tremble at disobedience. That when we sin against God, we will tremble. See, I'm very frightened about sin. I've sinned against God. I'm very frightened. What is a critical factor? It is to love to read the Bible. It's a love for God's word. An appetite, a great appetite for God's word. What is a critical factor? Not only do we read the Bible, is to, after having read it, to obey the word of God carefully. You cannot obey God without knowing what to obey. It's impossible. It's not possible to obey God without knowing what to obey. So not only must we read the Bible, we must be careful to obey what is written, the various commands, the various aspects that God wants us to obey. To obey carefully. Diligence in obeying specific commands of God. And that's God, what God wants in our life. It is, in essence, what the slide in the picture tells us. It is to be malleable, if that's a word, bendable, to be able to be bent. To allow God to bend our life, if he wants us to be straight, allow God to bend this metal rod straight. If he wants it to be circular, then to allow God to bend our life so that it becomes circular is to be malleable. That it is what God wants to us, to be responsive to the word of God. Today, we will look at three characters. The author of 2 Kings chapter 22 has cleverly interwoven three characters into this account. I don't like to call it story, as if it is fictitious. It's his real life history. So it's into this account. So he records three persons so that we can compare and contrast, so that we can know what is a good example or what is a bad example, so that we know what are the consequences of obedience and disobedience amongst these three characters. And then we can fish out. So, this is the person that I must learn, I must emulate. So to compare and contrast, and there are three characters. One is Hilkiah. Hilkiah was the most important person in the temple. He was the high priest. So the most important religious leader. We shall look at this character number one. And character number two is Shaphan. Shaphan is like Anthony Blinken, the U.S. secretary that has traveled all over the world, especially in the Middle East lately, to mediate between the warring nations. So Shaphan, the secretary to the king, and of course the third person that we're going to look at is the king himself, King Josiah. So we want to study these three characters as recorded in this passage, where the author compare and contrast for us. Let's engage the text. In the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent the secretary Shaphan, son of Azaliah, etc., to the temple of the Lord. He said, verse 4, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, and have him get ready the money that has been brought into the temple of the Lord, which doorkeepers have collected from the people. Verse 5, have them entrusted to the men appointed to supervise the work on the temple, and have these men pay the workers who repair the temple of the Lord, the carpenters, the builders, and the masons. Also have them purchase timber and dressed stone to repair the temple. But they need not account for the money entrusted to them, because they are honest in their dealings. The background of this passage is the building of the temple. And building the temple was an important task to the ancient people of God. Why is the temple so important? Because the temple signifies the presence of God. In other words, when the temple is well built, when the temple is built, the people of God are sure that God will be with us. God will help us through life. God will fight the wars for us. So the temple mediates God's favor and God's power. And the ancient people, especially in the early history of Israel, they understood this very well. For example, if you have read in the account of Joshua, where every time they go and fight a war, they will carry the most important thing in the temple, called the Ark of the Covenant. It's a small box, rectangular box, that has two poles for you to carry. So they will carry it into the battlefield, and when the ark is there, they are assured that God will fight the battle for us. We will win the battle. So the Ark of the Covenant, the most important object in the temple, it represents the presence of God. And with it comes favor, the favor of God, and with it comes power, supernatural power to fight God's battle. And that's the reason why they built the temple. It's very critical. But what is the critical factor to ensure that God is with us? Is it the building of the physical temple as important, as much as it is important? What is the critical factor? And this is the question you must answer for yourself. So then make sure that your life has this critical factor. Then, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, you can be assured, whether through thick or thin, when times are difficult, you will emerge unscathed in the midst of much trials and the fierce battles are life's battles. So what is the critical factor? Identify the factor. Make sure you have this factor in your life. It is to respect God's word. It is to honor God's word. It is to have the appetite and the desire to want to obey the word of God. And that's the critical factor that will bring the loving and the peaceable presence of God into our life. And then life will be very manageable. We shall look at the first character, the high priest Hilkiah. Verse 8. Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law. The book of law refers to the first five books of the book of Moses. And these five books are very important because these five books are foundational to the entire Old Testament. And so whenever the prophets preach or the teachers teach, you find that there is the tinge of, they are very much influenced by the Mosaic books, the books written by Moses. So the book of the law, the foundational to the Old Testament especially. So I found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. He gave it to Shaphan, who read it. Some observations. The book of the law. The book of the law, this noun, this object, if you look at the Hebrew sentence, and we know that our Old Testament was written in Hebrew, the New Testament in Greek, those were the original languages from which our Bahasa Melayu and English and Chinese Bibles, from which they were translated. So, the book of the law. Now, if you look at the Hebrew sentence, the book of the law is actually placed in front. Here it is placed at the back. Right? I found the book of the law is placed somewhere in the at the back, right? But in the Hebrew sentence, this book of the law is actually placed in front. And that is anomalous. That is strange. That is not the usual way of writing a Hebrew sentence. Because the usual way of writing a Hebrew sentence is to place the verb in front. Basic Hebrew. Hebrew 101. It's placed in front. But here, instead of placing the verb found in front, in the Hebrew sentence, the book of the law, this object, this noun, is placed in front. Why? So the author is trying to drop us a hint. The author is trying to tell us that, hey, important book, no? Placed in front, no? Important, no? So right from the beginning, the author signals to the audience, the readers of this Second Kings, that this is an important book. So they have found the book of the law. Why? Because it has been lost for many years. Probably 10, 20 years. 10, 20 years. So imagine you come to church and then we are supposed to preach the Bible. You say, no Bible. So pastor has to preach from memory. I think it was verse 5. Lah. I think there's such an account. And then every day when you go home, you don't have the Bible, you don't have the Bible to read. And that carried on, persisted for the next 10, 20 years. So every day, you don't have the word of God to read. The whole world does not have the Bible. It's lost. And no one find it, you find it. Now, if you find it, what do you think will happen? CNN News will report. BBC will report. Bloomberg will report. They found the Bible. They found the Bible. Right? After 10 to 20 years, right? It will be a big hoo-ha. The news of the day. The Bible will be on the front page of Times magazine. Let us look at how Hilkiah the high priest reacts. How does Hilkiah the high priest react? He's the most spiritual person in the temple. And Hilkiah, and just as the Bible is my instrument from which I do my work in church, so the book of the law is also Hilkiah's most important instrument. So Hilkiah cannot live without this book because he's a spiritual man. He's supposed to be a spiritual man, the most religious person in the temple of God. And the most important thing in the temple of God is the book of the law. So when Hilkiah found the book of the law, how do you think he reacted? How do you think he reacts? You know how he reacts? He didn't even peek into the book. He didn't even bother to flip open a page. And I know that he didn't flip open the page because, if you read on in verse 9, because Shaphan did. Shaphan did. He gave it to Shaphan who read it, right? He gave it to Shaphan who read it. Means what? Means the author is trying to tell you, Shaphan read it, Hilkiah didn't. That's what the author is trying to say. That's why he noted that Shaphan was different. He read it. So Shaphan read and Hilkiah didn't even pick at the book. He couldn't be bothered. He was more concerned that the money is properly secured. He was more careful that the temple is properly built. He just wanted to finish the task that has been entrusted to him. He is a responsible man. He wants to finish his work, and that's it. Is it good? Of course it's good. But that's all. That's his main focus. He had no respect for the Bible. He's not an evil man, but he certainly had no respect. He did not have appetite. He did not think much about the Bible. That's why he couldn't even bother to peek into the Bible. Just one page, one preface. Didn't bother. Read the foil. Didn't even bother. Let's look at character number two. The secretary Shaphan, our Anthony Blinken. Verse 9. Then Shaphan, the secretary, went to the king and reported to him, "Your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord, and they have entrusted it to the workers and supervisors at the temple." So we talk about Shaphan, the secretary. So Shaphan seems to be slightly better because Shaphan read it. So Shaphan bothered to read the book of the law. So why did Shaphan read it? Guess. Why did Shaphan read it? Because he had appetite for the word of God? No. Shaphan read it because he's a secretary. Secretary means you're in charge of books, of records, keeping the annals of the kings, keeping records for the kings, important documents. And we know that Shaphan is in charge of books because the word secretary is the same Hebrew word for book of the law. So the author is trying to tell you, you know why Shaphan the secretary? Because he's interested in the book. That's why he opened up the book to read it. So Shaphan read it not because he was interested, but because he was in charge of books. He had a duty. It was his responsibility. Let's observe further. Earlier on, Hilkiah found the book of the law, right? And then he told Shaphan, "We found the book of the law. We found the book of the law. We found the Bible." Then Shaphan went to the king to report to the king. Let's see what Shaphan report to the king. So he said, "I found the book of the law," says the high priest, Hilkiah. "I found the book of the law." He told Shaphan, and Shaphan reported it to the king. And let's see how he reported to the king. He says to the king, "Your officials have paid out the money that was found." And the English Bible and the Chinese Bible, they did not translate this word. But in the Hebrew sentence, there's a word "found." It's exactly the same word that Hilkiah used. "I found the book of the law." And Shaphan says, "We have paid out the money that was found in the temple of the Lord." The same Hebrew word. The author purposely records down the same Hebrew word to tell you that, look, Hilkiah says, "I found the book of the law," and Shaphan reports to the king, and he says what? I found money. I found the money that was lost. It's ironical, isn't it? Hilkiah says, "I found the Bible." Shaphan says, "I found the money." That's why he told the king. Because he was conscientiously, dutifully, he wanted to secure the money. It was his duty. He had no real interest in the book, although he read it, because he was simply a bookkeeper. That's what secretary means, a bookkeeper. That's why he has to look at the book of the law. So he had no interest in the Bible. Nah, he had no appetite. Nah. He couldn't bother. He said, it smells me. Tasteless. Bland. I'm not going to read the Bible. He cares only about his duty, that he wants to fulfill his duty. Let's continue to look at Shaphan. Verse 10. Then Shaphan, the secretary, told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. Then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. A book. He says, a book. Hilkiah, when he informed Shaphan, what did Hilkiah say? Hilkiah, the high priest, says, I found the book of the law. Remember? But when Shaphan told the king, Hilkiah has given me a book. A book. Just a book. Not the book of the law, just a book. He was only concerned about finishing the task. Shaphan had no respect for the Bible. He's not an evil man, but he had no heartfelt respect or love for the Bible. He couldn't be bothered. That's why he reported. Instead of saying, I found the Bible, he said, I found a book. He didn't even identify, say, we found a book, published in CNN, announced in CNN, announced in BBC. The most famous character of the man of the year in Times Magazine, the Bible. No? See, I found a book. High Priest Hilkiah and Secretary Shaphan, they were not evil men. They are good men, certainly. But what God wants is not simply not evil men. Hilkiah and Shaphan, they built the temple faithfully. They were diligent. But what God wants is not simply people who built the temple. Hilkiah and Shaphan, they were responsible people. But what God wants is not simply responsible people. People who will do a job well. That's not what God is looking for. They faithfully complete the tasks that were given to them. Important, and you should. But that is not what God is interested in. So what is God interested? What is God looking at? What is God looking out for? Among the millions of people, what will catch our Lord's attention? Say, I found a person I like. What will catch the Lord's attention? Let's look at King Josiah. And Shaphan read it from the book of the law in the presence of the king. After he read it, verse 11, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam son of Shaphan, Akbor son of Micaiah, Shaphan the secretary, and Isaiah the king's attendant. What did he do? He tore his robes. The ancient Jew, the ancient Israelite, understands the meaning of tearing his robes. It does not simply mean that he's horrified, shocked, petrified. Petrified, frightened. Panicky. But it signified that, simply this, we have sinned greatly against the Lord. Our sins are great. That's the meaning of tearing his robes. It's a great sin. It's a great sin. We're in trouble. And he gave these orders to ask them to execute some things, to do some things. He responded immediately. He says, better obey now. If we are going to delay obedience, we are finished. If we are going to delay obedience, we will be finished. Abis, kaput, done with, destroyed, KO. Verse 13, go and inquire the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us, because those who have gone before us have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us. We have not obeyed the book of the law, and that's a problem. So how did King Josiah react? He says, go and inquire of the Lord. Now just say, go and ask somebody, ask the Lord's servant, ask somebody, what must I do to avert this disaster? Disaster is coming. What must I do? I'm frightened. I'm scared. What must I do? Tell me what to do. And I'll do it. Tell me what to do. What must I do? And the Lord's anger, he understands the Lord's anger burns against us because we have not obeyed what is written in this book, the book of the law. We have been disobedient. In other words, he's saying that we had better quickly obey. If we are going to delay, going to defer obedience, we are going to be finished. Let's obey quickly. We must obey quickly. Time is not in our hands. It's urgent. The tsunami is coming. Run. So obey quickly. Verse 14. Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, etc. They went to speak to Huldah, who was the wife of Shallum, son of Tikvah, the sons of blah blah, king, keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem in the new quarter. She said to them, this is what the Lord, so they consulted a female prophet, a prophetess. You have to ask the servant of God, the person who has direct communication with the Lord, the one who sits in the council of the heavenly council. When God does conducts a meeting, the prophet will be involved. And that's why they have to consult the prophet. And the prophet Huldah, the prophetess, said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man, tell the man who sent you to me. Tell the man who sent you to me. This is what the Lord says. I'm going to bring disaster on this place and its people, according to everything written in the book the king of Judah has read, because they've forsaken me and burnt incense to other gods, and aroused my anger by all the idols their hands have made. My anger will burn against this place and will not be quenched. This is a frightening pronouncement. For hundreds of years, the Lord sent prophets after prophets, prophet after prophet, prophets, to warn the people of Israel, stop sinning against God. But the people of God, they turned a deaf ear to the servants of God. The prophets preached. Instead of listening, they rebelled. They even stoned these prophets, killed them. They said, you are a nuisance. You are a jinx. Always crying, fire, fire, fire. When there's no fire. So they really hated the prophets. God urged them, warned them for several hundred years. Can you imagine that? Several hundred years. Our parents warn us for 1 year. He says, thank God you're getting married. All the best to your life partner. But God warns us for decades. Not decades, no. Centuries, no. Centuries. That's how patient God is. God is very good, huh? God is a very kind father. He warns us, tells us, don't. Come back to me, come back to me. And that's what God did. But they didn't listen. If they had repented of their sin in time, this disaster would have been averted. That's the purpose of sending the prophets, to warn them so that they don't overstep the boundaries and then abyss, kaput, finished, so that they don't die. But they didn't listen. So there came a point in time in the reign of some kings where God says, the red line has been crossed, destruction is pronounced, is decided, I'm going to punish you. You'll never be averted. And to the extent that even if Daniel, the righteous man, even the righteous servants of God, come and beg me, I will not remove this disaster. You know, there came a point, there's a turning point of no return. It is so frightening, isn't it? That there are some sins where if we persist in them, sometimes things happen. And that's what happened to them. My anger will burn against this place and will not be quenched. So the nation of Israel will be destroyed. Entire nation will be punished. But I didn't know, Lord. Why you get angry at me? I didn't know. You mean a basic teaching like don't worship idols, you don't know? There are some basic things that no need the Bible tell you, your conscience will tell you it's wrong. No? And yet sometimes we blatantly, brazenly, audaciously, we refuse to obey God. So I didn't know. That's not an excuse. If you didn't, what's his basic knowledge? Then why didn't you read the Bible? I have no Bible. I think today nobody can say that because you have the U version. I didn't read the Bible. Then because I'm illiterate, but you can hear the Bible. Right? You don't understand, but you can hear right now. Now it's in audio form. Now you didn't read, you didn't hear because you're not really interested in about obeying God. Because if you are really serious about obeying God, you must read the Bible. Because if you don't read the Bible, you'll never know what to obey. You disobey many commands and then get in trouble. Verse 18, tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you heard. Because your heart was responsive, but towards Josiah is a totally different treatment. Thank God, huh? Thank God, huh? Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I have spoken against this place and its people, that they will become a curse and be laid waste, and because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you. I've seen your reactions. I've heard you. I've taken note of you, and my favor rests upon you. I've also heard you, declares the Lord. So what did Josiah do that won him merits before this almighty, this stringent God? Josiah whispered. Why? Because he's special, because he donated a lot of money to the church, because he was very kind, he helped a lot of people. Of course, these are important things. Of course, these are important things. We should give to the Lord. Where there are needs, we should be ready to make sacrifices to help. That's the role of a Christian. That's called love. But is it because Josiah did this? No, he didn't. He did none of this. He did none of this. What did he do? It was his reaction. It was not about what he did. It was his attitude. It was not what he did. It was his innate, the attitude of his heart, his person, what is inside him. So what was it that won him favor before God? He was responsive. He didn't say, only a book, why so panicky? Chill, no need to panic, only a book. Only a book. Why so uptight about it? I didn't read Bible, okay lah. No need to get angry at pastor. Every day you see me, do your quiet time. No, he didn't say it was a book. He said God has spoken. We are in trouble. These are the words of God. These are the words of God. Stop fooling around. And he humbled himself before the Lord. Josiah humbled himself before the Lord. He didn't say, why am I wrong? Why you always speak at me? You look down upon me. Every day you're real difficult, no you. Every day you bang pulpit and scold. Can say encourage a nice word, kind words not. No wonder no one comes to this church. Always scolding. So why am I wrong? And then you get angry. Josiah didn't react like that. He humbled himself before God means, he says, I have sinned against God. I will change. Period. You know why David was such a great man before God? David was a king. And at that time, he had an illustrious career. He was successful. At that time, he was at the peak of his career, the golden age of Israel. He was doing so well. And now, of course, one day, you know that he committed adultery and murder and so on, right? And thought nobody knew. And then one time, Nathan, the prophet, told a story and rebuked him, say, you think you commit adultery, nobody knows. God knows, God saw. No? You sin against it. You commit adultery. And you know how David, such a mighty king, a glorious king, at the peak of his career, everybody respects him, big kingdom, big army. Do you know how he reacted? He said this, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against Yahweh. Finished. He didn't say, I've sinned against Yahweh, but you cannot blame me, no, because he didn't say that. There was no excuses given for his sin. He simply admitted, I'm wrong. And that's the meaning of Josiah humbled himself before God. And you tore your robes and wept in my presence. The Lord notices. Dear child of God, when you do right before God, you don't think nobody notices. Oh yeah, I do right before God, so what? Nobody cares. I'm still in trouble. It's not true, dear child of God. When you do right before God, God notices, no? God notices. God says, hey, you've done well. You've done well. You're my favor. Nobody notices, but I notice you're my favor. I will treat you differently. And that's what God did for Josiah. So he tore his robes, went in my presence. He was deeply repentant. See, I've sinned against God. He was deeply repentant. There was real grief in his heart. There was real grief in his heart. That's what God wants from us. When we have done wrong, come before God. Say, God, I will obey. I will stop giving excuses for my bad behavior. And how does God treat Josiah? You can be very sure God will reward you. You will not go, you walk right before God, you will not go home empty-handed, say nothing, weren't, dear child of God, weren't. You walk before God, I know life is difficult. I know there are many challenges in life. And sometimes when we obey God, we wonder, are there good things in store for me? Does God notice? Will I be rewarded? Am I going to be just like that person, living a miserable life? You weren't. God notices. And God noticed Josiah. Therefore, I will gather you to your ancestors, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I'm going to bring on this place. So they took her answer back to the king. Therefore, I will gather you to ancestors. What if I gather you to ancestors? It means, and who are Josiah's ancestors? They are kings. It means after you die, you will not just be buried in a grave, no. I will lump you together. I will honor you together with your ancestors. You will still be remembered. You will still be honored even after death. I will bring you back to your ancestors of kings. You'll be honored even after death. You'll be buried in peace. What do you mean buried in peace? This to us looks like all the bad news. Die. Gather and says, die. Buried, die. Not see the disaster, but they've still got disaster. All seems very bad, right? But it's not true. Number one, gather to your ancestors means you'll be honored even after death for a long, long time. Number two, you'll be buried in peace means what? A Chinese has a very good way of putting it, 死也瞑目, or you die unhappy. So you watch some kung fu movies, after you die, you must make sure you close your eyes. It's not 死不瞑目. So what do you mean by you'll be buried in peace? Now, you'll be buried in peace means God will bless such that you'll be a good life, a fruitful life, an abundance life, so that even after you die, you can die in peace. You won't die and say, wow, this one, wow, very bad life, very unhappy, I didn't have this, I don't have that, I didn't get to enjoy this. No, you won't be a case. He said, be buried in peace means what? Means your life will be a fruitful life so that you can die very happily. Your life will be a fruitful life, a life of many fruits. The Lord will bless you with. You'll not go back empty-handed. You'll not go back unrewarded. No. And you'll not see all the disaster. When you see all the disaster, it says here, the good king will take care of people. Let me explain what this means. You'll not see all the disaster. There'll be a disaster, but you'll not see all the disaster. Means what? Let's say Lee Hsien Loong, we have a very excellent prime minister, a brilliant and a prime minister cares for the nation, and he's going to retire, right? May 15th. Imagine if, so When he, so Lee Hsien Loong remembered some years ago when there was COVID, he said this, right? He said, I will settle the problems, basically. Then I retire. There's COVID, there's economy is no good. I will not retire when Singapore is in trouble. Only after I settle the problems, after COVID, settle the problems, then I retire, right? So that Lee Hsien Loong will hand over a country that is in good state to our next Prime Minister, DP Lawrence Wong. So imagine if Lee Hsien Loong, when he hands over, the economy is down, a lot of death, a lot of diseases, we are in danger of being attacked by other nations. And then Lee Hsien Loong hands it to Lawrence Wong. What do you think will Lawrence Wong think? And what do you think the people think? Well, this Prime Minister is very lousy. In his reign, well, Lee Hsien Loong did a lot of good things for us. But before he hands over, right, the country's in trouble. We say, well, this is real incapable, right? Now, when he says that you will not see the disaster, it means what? When King Josiah dies, the country will be good. Means that he has governed the country well. That's the meaning of you not see the disaster. Means when I hand over to the next person, I will make sure everything is well. I would have governed and taken care, good care of the people. I'm a good king. So God will ensure that you will be a good king in the eyes of the people. You would have done well. Your life will be a meaningful life. It means you have been a blessing to people. In the history book, your name will be recorded. You know, there are only two types of people recorded in history. Two types. One is very evil people like Hitler, right? The other one, very good people. Like Singapore, Lim Bo Seng, what he did for Singapore, right? So he said that, I'll make sure that your name is recorded and remembered by generations. In other words, God will ensure that your life will be a blessed life, and even after you die, you'll be honored. People will remember you. King Josiah. God will do this for him. Why? Not because he did some wonderful things. Well, he did many wonderful things. But the reason why he's remembered, everybody will die except for one person, Josiah. Why? Because Josiah had a right attitude towards the word of God. Not only towards God, towards the word of God. That's the meaning of if we found the book of the law. I want to speak to our friends who are not Christians. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 7-11 say, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. The rest that leads to eternal life, the rest that leads to heaven, the rest that has the peace that surpasses, that transcends all understanding. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Josiah won favor before God because Josiah didn't harden his heart. When he was rebuked, he says, I will come back to the God. I will not resist Jesus anymore. And that's why God rewarded him. Today, dear friend, if you hear the voice of God, do not harden your hearts also. And what is the most important voice you must hear? And this is the most important message you must hear. For you, the Bible says that God loves you eternally, very much. And we know that this love is real. It's not only just use your mouth and talk. All talk, no action. It was not. He died on the cross for you. Our Lord loves you. But today, our Lord cannot bless you. Not because he does not want to bless you. Because he doesn't want to bless you. Because you've sinned against God. We have sinned against God in our thought, word, and deed. Our consciences are not clear. We have sinned against God. But we thank God that because Jesus died on the cross, he took your sins upon himself. He was punished for you. He was punished in your place. He was punished for your sins. He became the scapegoat. And because our Lord Jesus Christ has taken sins, the punishment of sins on your behalf, today you can be saved. If only you would come and believe in him. So today, if you hear this message, don't harden your hearts. Don't resist the Lord. Best people have been telling you, come and believe in Jesus. Come and believe in Jesus. But again and again, you resist the Lord. Don't resist the Lord. Why would you want to walk life? Life is so difficult. Why do you want to walk life on your own? Today you can walk life with the Lord Jesus Christ, who will comfort you when in sorrow, will help you in the trouble, will open up wonderful ways in the deserts when the ground has no water, will care for you now and into eternity. He's an eternal God. No one can care for you eternally, you know. Even if your wife, your husband, your children love you, once you die, once they die, it's finished. But this God loves you and can care for you eternally. And he gives you the most important thing called eternal life. There's nothing more important than eternal life. No point having riches and all the enjoyments of life. But you don't have eternal life, so what? Come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us recap what we've learned. God desires to live in our life. He wants to live with you. He wants to be part of your life. He wants to be in your equation. He wants to comfort you. He wants to strengthen you, to empower you for living. What is the most critical factor? It is not about simply about serving church. You must serve in church. But it's not about serving in church. It's not about doing things efficiently as much as we are particular about efficiency. But that's not the critical thing. Then what is critical that will win God's favor? Dear child of God, it is when you disobeyed God, when you sinned against God, you will tremble. You will tremble saying, I've done wrong. I'm very frightened because I've sinned. That's what he wants from you. It's to love to read the Bible. Because you cannot, that's why Josiah stands out. The book of the law. That's why Shaphan, that's why Hilkiah, they were written off. Because they had no appetite for the book of the law. You must read the Bible. And obey the Bible. Not only obey the Bible carefully. There are many specific instructions, principles in the Bible. Know them. And be careful that you obey each of them. And then your life will be a fruitful life. There will be sufferings, there will be challenges, but your life will be a fruitful life, a meaningful life. That bear fruits now and into eternity. And your life will be a glorious life, a life that is light, a good life. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your word. Lord, your word brings eternal blessings. Your word has comforted many of us. Your word has empowered us for daily living. Your word has taught us how to live life victoriously. Your word has guided us so that we walk in ways that are safe, so that we don't get into trouble. Lord, you have been very good to us. Thank you for giving us your precious word, your very word. Father in heaven, but you expect us to have a right attitude towards your word, to fear your word, to be teachable, to desire, to have appetite for your word. Oh Lord, give us a heavenly appetite for your word and help us to be diligent in obeying you, in obeying your word. Not only obeying you, but to be diligent in obeying your word. Then our lives can be richly rewarded by you. Help our new friends here to come and know Jesus as Savior. Save them. Even help them to believe in Jesus today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.